following messages from New Life Gillette series, Behind Enemy Lines. This week, Pastor Mike presents part three of this series.
Good morning. It is a good morning. It's good to see you. Let me say welcome to those of you who are watching online, to the guys over at the prison, to our friends at the jail, and everybody here in the room. We are in a series right now called Behind Enemy Lines. The image for this series is a picture of a lion because of Daniel's story in the lion's den. There's another famous story in the book about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they step in the fiery furnace together. We're going to talk about that story today. We're doing kind of a slow walk through this book, but it's a big book. It covers a 70-year period of massive history changes and big events and visions of the future. And so we're kind of spending some time walking through this book together. But today we get to one of the exciting stories. Before we get to that, though, I have a confession. There are times when I'm preaching that my mind starts to wander. And I have a hard time getting out what I'm preaching, and I've preached it a few times, and so it's kind of on autopilot by this time, and I'm not having to think about what I'm saying. It's just kind of coming out. So my mind starts to wander, and it's like, oh, I haven't seen him there for a while. I wonder where he's been. I wonder if it's COVID. Did he have COVID? Or maybe he was just nervous about being around people. Wonder if we need to space out the chairs a little more. We've got the cases, you know. Do you remember when we had those pews? Can you imagine trying to space out the pews? Those pink, ugly cushions and blue walls. And did you know that the movie theater has pews in them? I wonder where they got their pews in the movie theater. That 007 movie is coming out. Getting excited about that. Am I still preaching? Like, all these thoughts are going through my brain. This may sound weird to you, but you've done it. It's like you're driving home from work and you get home and you're like, wait, did I just drive? I'm home, but my mind was on something else and I don't remember anything. I hope I killed no one on the way home because I am here and I don't remember it. The other day I had one of those experiences, not about the pews or 007, but I was sitting here preaching and I started wondering, is this working? Is anybody even listening to me? Is this making any impact whatsoever? Like, you know, you've all had those days at work. We have those days at work. And I was just thinking, I feel like we're just not effective here in this moment. I don't know if anybody's listening to me and there's a baby back there crying and there's this stuff going around and somebody just stood up and walked out. Are they mad about something that I did? And I go down this long chain of insecure thoughts while I'm preaching. Because it is my temptation in my life to assume that anything good that results from anything that I do is because I did it. I have this temptation to believe that if something good is going to happen, I have to do it. I've got to take charge and I've got to do the right things and I've got to have the right ideas and I've got to implement them correctly. And I usually tend to have all the responsibility placed on my shoulders in my own mind. And so I didn't actually finish this train of thought while I was preaching that day. But the next morning I woke up and I was reading the passage that was in our Bible reading group's reading for that day. And it goes like this. Let's jump forward to that passage. It says, I make known the end from the beginning. This is God talking. He says, I make known the end from the beginning. I make sense of all time. From ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. It's still hitting me like a ton of bricks, like it did that morning. It is not my job to convince you to give your life to God. It is not my job to preach correctly. You can have all the theology in the world and live the right theology in the world and live a very miserable life. It is my job to point people to Jesus. He holds all things together, and he will do all that he pleases. And if he chooses to use me in the process, I'm all in. Whatever you need me for, I'm here. If you don't need me, I'll wait. But I'm here. Not because of me, but because of him. And you've had similar experiences in your life where it feels like you're doing everything in your own strength and you've got all these ideas and you're pursuing them, but they're just not working out. You're trying as hard as you can, but you just seem to kind of fail time and time again. And then you, Christian, have this realization. God, it's all you anyway. It's all yours. I'm just here serving you. So whatever you have, do all that you please. Jesus said, the time for judging this world has come. He was writing in his time. Whenever we read present tense statements, you got to remember this is Jesus talking about his time. The time for judging this world has come, when Satan, the ruler of this world, will be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, talking about the ascension, I will draw everyone to myself. I will draw, Jesus says. We're usually tempted to make our faith all about us. Did I do the right things? Did I say the right things? Did I act the right way? Did I avoid the correct sins? Did I do everything I was supposed to do so that I can be a Christian? And we remind ourselves time and time again, in our temptation to take responsibility for our own faith and for our own salvation, we recognize it is not me. I did nothing to earn my salvation, and I can do nothing to keep my salvation. I can't be good enough to stay saved. It was all God in the first place, and it's all God now. My faith is not about me. My faith is not about my actions. My faith is about God. For me personally, this means a lot about how I minister, but how I share my faith. Because he put a desire in me. This is not something I chose. This is an emotional feeling that I have when I see people put their faith in God. Like it is natural to me to be passionate about seeing people give their life to God. And so for me, a lot of my self-worth comes from, am I doing a good enough job at that? And I must constantly remind myself that it is not my work that I'm called to, it is his work. It is not my calling that I'm called to, it is his calling that he has placed on my life, and I am obedient in service. The Apostle Paul wrote, therefore, God elevated, not Mike, God elevated Jesus to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We are not God, but we are tempted to try to make ourselves God. We are not sitting on the throne of the world, but we sure are tempted to put ourselves on the throne of our world. But that's not Christianity. In fact, that is humanism. This idea that it's this constant attempt to elevate myself, to elevate humanity to a level that only God can reach. Humanism, this is the idea that humans are the supreme being. That we are all there is. That we must look to ourselves or look within for the answers and find my truth. But when we die, we're buried in the ground to rot. We are not God. We are not supreme. Yet sometimes when we talk about our faith and we talk about God, the world looks at us and they say, all that spiritual talk, all that God talk, it's childish superstition. Grow up. We have science now. That science is pointing to God, if we will admit it. And if we look around at our world and we look at the current events and we look at how our current way of doing things is failing people, we recognize that humanism is failing. Why? Because we are not God. Because we do not hold all things in our hands. Because we are not the great physician. So if a virus can bring us to our knees and cause us to divide and cause such pain in our world, we recognize we need a God. Humanism is a worldview that keeps proving time and time again that all it does is lead to pain. Worship of self leads to isolation. It leads to anger. It leads to division and jealousy. and all the other sins that Jesus talked most about. Self-worship, pleasure worship, me, my truth. It just leads to isolation. It's a bunch of pain. And eventually people will realize that the world's solutions, that man's solutions are wrong and they don't work. So those of us who have given ourselves to God and recognize his power and his sovereignty in this world begin to pray the prayer, God, more of you, less of me. I surrender. God, more of you, less of me. I give myself to you. God, more of you, less of me. This is about the time in the message when you start wondering, wait, aren't we talking about a fiery furnace? Yes, we are getting there. But this is the battle that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in that fiery furnace were fighting even back then. They experienced what we are experiencing today. God is raising up young people to reveal that human worship, that humanism, that me-centeredness is failing, and it will fail time and time again. God is winning. All of this is his plan. And we're just following him. And we believe that revival is coming. Like, we have high hopes. We put our faith in the fact that God will accomplish what he promised to accomplish. Revival is coming. But usually revival starts in us. Usually revival starts with a small revival that is formed in my heart and begins to grow and grow and become contagious. And as God is working behind the scenes in my heart, he's also working behind the scenes in your heart, and something is sparked among us and God's spirit spreads. And we believe this is coming. So we're preparing for it. So here we go. Let's jump into the story. Daniel chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue, 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. For perspective, everybody look at the ceiling. That very highest peak up there is 30 feet. Nebuchadnezzar built a statue that is 90 feet tall. That is a large statue. Do you think that Nebuchadnezzar is overcompensating for something? Yes. He's trying to make a statement to the world. And out of his insecurity, he builds a 90-foot statue. What's he insecure about? Well, Nebuchadnezzar thinks he's God. Nebuchadnezzar has put himself on his own throne. Nebuchadnezzar has elevated him to a standard that he cannot reach himself. And Nebuchadnezzar has to build 90-foot statues to try to communicate to the world that he's more than he actually is. And he's not the God he wants you to think he is. Then a herald shouted out, "When you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither," don't know what that is, "lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments, bow to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." It is naturally most of our temptations to follow orders like this, not just because I'll be killed if I don't do it, but also just because it's easier to go with the flow. Just to kind of do what everybody else is doing, because naturally we determine our value based on what other people think of us. If you are happy with me, if you are impressed by me, then I am valuable. But the second you are not impressed with me, the second you do not value me, then I lose value. But there are these three Jewish boys who actually had a different idea. See, these three Jewish boys had decided that their value does not come from appeasing other people or from impressing other people. Their value instead comes from God. It is given to them. It is a gracious gift. But some of the astrologers, these are the wise men that we talked about last week, or magi, went to the king and informed on the Jews. Informed on is a polite way of saying tattletales. "There are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." The VeggieTales call him Benny. "Shadrach, Meshach, and old Benny, whom you have put in charge of the province of Babylon. They pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the gold statue that you set up. You remember that at the end of chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar kind of had like a little bit of a turning to God moment. So what's happening here? At the end of chapter 2, we read about Nebuchadnezzar saying, okay, Daniel, your God is great. I'll let everybody worship Daniel's God. So what happened? What happened is Nebuchadnezzar happened. Nebuchadnezzar was still sitting on the throne of Nebuchadnezzar's life. Daniel was probably away on some diplomatic mission or something. He's not in the story. We don't know where he is at this time. But maybe in the absence of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar is tempted to worship self again. But we see that Nebuchadnezzar's God was Nebuchadnezzar all through the book of Daniel. And our idols usually aren't gold statues, but we have a tendency to elevate things to godlike status, don't we? Maybe it's our politics. No, politics is just my opinion about how the country should be run. Oh yeah? Well, how emotional do your politics get you compared to other things? Maybe it's our Facebook profile and the number of likes that we get. Maybe it's a sport that we follow or a team that we follow. Maybe it's our job or a relationship that we're in, or maybe even it's our families. But at times in our life, we are tempted to elevate things of this world to godlike status, to where they have all of us. They are all consuming. They have our emotions. They have our time. They have our allegiance. And we follow them. So pretty much anything in our lives can become an idol like this. This is outside my office. And Pastor Paul put a Steelers sign outside my office because Pastor Paul worships the Steelers. And I am a Christian, which means I'm a Chiefs fan, and I don't like the Steelers today. And so throughout the week, everybody kept adding, there's much more up there now. Throughout the week, everybody kept adding this banter back and forth about the Chiefs and Steelers game. And I see a couple Steelers shirts in the room and I need to preach harder today to make sure that we're okay. Because all of us are tempted to elevate things of this world to godlike status. And Pastor Paul is my illustration of doing that today. No, not really. No, there's nothing wrong with being a fan of the Steelers. Well, there is, but spiritually. There's nothing wrong with liking sports or watching politics or whatever you do in your free time. There's nothing wrong with those things, but there is something wrong when those things start to have your allegiance. When they call the shots, when they control your emotions, when they control your time, at some point you have to ask your question, who sits on the throne of my life? Things of this world become idols when we find fulfillment in them. Nebuchadnezzar was this way. His hedonistic pleasures were power and control. Nebuchadnezzar required the people in his kingdom to have complete allegiance, to obey at every moment. It was country over God and king over country, so I am God. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew better. Then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage and ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. When they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, I will give you one more chance, but if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then what God will be able to rescue you from my power? He has totally forgotten about the experience in Daniel chapter 2. This is many years in the future after that. Now he is just pretending to be a god, and not just any god. He is now challenging God. And I think God's saying, okay, we'll see what happens. Now it's on. Just watch. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, Your Majesty. Still got some respect. It's not like he's defying the government. They're not trying to form some uprising to overthrow King Nebuchadnezzar. He's still Your Majesty. He's still the king. But they're not going to bow. In the face of the fiery furnace, they're not going to bow. Does anybody here have that kind of faith? Like that kind of faith is just incredible, right? I get chills when I think about this true story of three young men who refuse to bow. I desperately want that kind of faith. I want to know God and His power the way they knew Him. Then it gets even better. But even if God doesn't, we want to make it clear to you. Even if He doesn't save us, we want to make it clear to you, Your Majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. My dream is that New Life becomes a church that is not here for what we can get out of it, but for what we can give to it. Because the reality is all of us came into our relationship with God because we wanted something from Him. And that's good. That's how He draws us to Himself. He tells us that if you will follow me, you will get this and you will have eternal life. And that's good. And that's why we started following Him. But then a maturing process happens and no longer am I in my relationship with God for what I can get out of it or how enjoyable it is to me or how it makes me feel. Now I am in my relationship with God because I recognize that He is on the throne and I am here to serve you. No matter what, to give myself to you. And this is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They say, this isn't convenient. This isn't easy. This isn't comfortable. It'd be much easier just to bow down to the statue, but I'm no longer in my relationship with God for what I can get out of it. I'm now in it for what I can give to it. They said, even if He doesn't, even if God does not rescue us from the fire, this is the opposite of consumer Christianity that we see so prevalent in our world today. And we got to be clear. Will we get something out of our relationship with God? Absolutely yes. Like God is a God who blesses us. Read the Sermon on the Mount. Like just jam-packed full of blessings from God. Will Jesus make our lives better? Yes. Will He make us better at life? Yes. But is that why we have faith in Him? No, not anymore. That's why we started the relationship with Him, but that's not where it stayed. We matured. We grew. We're not children anymore in our faith. We grew up. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. But suddenly Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, "Didn't we tie up three men and throw them into the furnace?" "Look," Nebuchadnezzar shouted, "I see four men unbound, walking around in the fire unharmed. And the fourth looks like a god." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. Not a hair on their heads was singed, and their clothing was not scorched. They didn't even smell of smoke. They didn't serve God because He would save them. They even said, if He does not save us, we will still serve God. In our final moments as we are dying, we will serve God. But He did save them. But He did rescue them. And He did make their lives better. And all of us love these celebration moments. I pray that you've had one of those that you can look back on. Like one of those God things where you say, this couldn't have been a coincidence. That God must have done something here. We've experienced a lot of those. We just did a building project that concluded in October in which we were just saying, there was a lot of God things that happened here to make this happen in the middle of a pandemic, in the middle of massive price increase and all of this. And we say, you know what? I think God had a hand in this. I hope that you've had some experiences like that. But I actually hope even something bigger than that. That even when He does not rescue you from the flames, that you can say, but still, I will follow you. But still, I will worship you. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." So Nebuchadnezzar didn't change his self-worshiping ways after Daniel interpreted the dream. So maybe this time it will stick. We are now in this chapter 3, assuming. Then we read the next chapter and Nebuchadnezzar's right back to his old ways. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to even higher positions in the province of Babylon. I believe that if we will stay faithful to God, then he will stand in the fire with us. And he will give us opportunities that we could not have had, that we could not have earned on our own. God blesses our faithfulness. I believe that. I believe that when we are faithful to him, he blesses us. And in this case, the faithfulness of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego increased their influence. This was the blessing. They started off as students before this. They're attempting to brainwash these young men. Now they're rulers in Babylon. I believe that God has given us everything we need to do what he has put us in this world to do. You have everything you need to fulfill your mission in this world. Now he just needs your faithfulness. Now he needs you to actually use it, the gifts that he gave you for the purpose that he gave you. Everything and everyone we need to grow God's kingdom is right here. So what are we waiting for? Revival's coming. Use your gifts. Use what he's given you to serve him. I think somebody here at New Life is called to be a life group leader. But they're timid. They're sitting on the side and they're thinking about how much time it will take and they're wondering if they'll have the right words to say. God will give you what you need when you need it. He just needs your faithfulness. There's this passage in Ephesians where Paul, the Apostle Paul, is talking to the church about what their calling is, what the role of the church is. Paul says, the church's responsibility is to, and can anybody finish this? I doubt it. I couldn't have before this. Because I think it's a shame that we don't talk more about what our purpose is. Like, Paul just lays it out for us. Here's your responsibility. And here's what he says our responsibility is, church. To equip God's people to do his work. This is our, as a church, our responsibility. To equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. Scripture commands us, commands the church to help each other to mature in our faith so that we can grow to the point that God has called us to. So that we as a body of Christ can grow up. Then Paul gives us more confidence about our ability to actually fulfill the mission that he called us to. He says, this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son, not unity of Mike the pastor or this person is the leader or this political leader, not unity, unity under God and knowledge of God's Son, that we will be mature, grown up in the Lord, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This verse is incredible. And it gets such little attention. Our job is to build each other up to maturity. And it says that we will accomplish our goal. So much so that we will measure up to God's standard of perfection. He says, we will be mature in the Lord. Not hopefully so. We will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. The future of God's church is perfection. Does anybody here feel perfect? Does anybody here feel like you measure up to God's standard? I've got good news for you. You do. Not because you're good, not because you're great, not because your behavior is correct, but because Jesus Christ is good. And he gave his goodness to you. He died so that he could impart his holiness on you, so that you could reach his standard, not by your own goodness, not by your own behavior, but by His goodness. He made you righteous. He washed you clean. He made you a new person. He gave you a new life. A rebirth. Like babies, but not physically, spiritually, to grow, to mature, to become who He created us to be. I'm wondering if there's anybody here today who has not yet stepped into that calling to be cleaned, to be healed, to be made new. And you've doubted yourself and you've wondered if you even could pray a prayer like that because, well, you haven't earned anything or and you did something last night that you're feeling guilty about or you feel like you don't belong. I don't look like these other people. I don't do the things that they do. And most of your thoughts about salvation are about yourself. Your salvation is not about you. You can't earn it and you can't keep it on your own works. So Jesus Christ came to the world to die because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had faith in God, but you have something they didn't have, and that is the Spirit of God living inside of you. You can have a relationship with God Himself. You can have something that they couldn't have, and He will come into your life and He will change you. He will make you new. He will make your life better and He'll make you better at life. So put Him first. Put Him on the throne. God, today I thank You that You're greater than I am. Because I look at myself and I get pretty disappointed. I pray that as I'm stepping into my purpose, I will think about You and less about me. God, in my life, the way people see the things that I do, will it be more about You and less about me? God, draw near to Your people. Teach us how to be the people You created us to be. We worship You. In Jesus' name. Amen.